and Answers begins right now.
Preaching has changed in the evangelical church today. The fear that biblical passages may offend someone listening has caused many leaders to avoid sections of scripture or avoid the issues of today. As a result, we have immature churches with members looking more like the culture than disciples of Christ. So what has caused this change, and how can we get back on the right course? You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zuckren. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. The last time we were together, Pat and his guest, Dr. Tim Fuller, began a discussion regarding the preaching in today's churches. Many pastors and teachers are focusing on issues that tickle the ears of their congregations rather than the full context of Scripture. If you've missed any part of this message, log on at evidenceandanswers.org, and there you'll find this message entitled State of Preaching Today and find hundreds more podcasts that you may download or listen online. Now, let's join into part two of this important discussion.
Success is determined upon how many people you get. Success is determined upon some of those externals, not based upon what the Bible says, not based upon are you using the gifts and the abilities God gave you to promote the kingdom, right?
Yeah.
It's success. But Bible does not say, well done, thy good and successful servant.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I would say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Are you faithful what God has called you to do? And like you said, modernity, right, has impacted that more than anything.
Yeah.
And so here's the thing, this problem, social media as well.
Mm-hmm.
As long as anybody can prop up a camera or a cell phone, you can have access to social media, and you can give people what you call a fresh rhema word, or you can tell somebody that God is going to do this for you and the enemy is going to be on your track, and right? That makes us feel good. That it's not it. What it is something. When it comes to sin is not sin anymore.
Yeah,
it's a mishap or it's a lack of judgment. It's an indiscretion. Mm. But Bible called to see it. But see, we can tailor it like that. It's not stealing. It's embezzlement.
Mm-hmm.
Because we don't like to use the word sin. But that I'm like Oz Guinness. I think that modernity and even now postmodernity has impacted preaching. Because now the authority is not in the word anymore. The authority resides in the theatrics of the preacher.
Yeah.
Right? Or it relies in the audience. And that's why we're producing a lot of weak, biblically illiterate parishioners, is because we no longer have the authority in the word.
Yeah. You know, it seems like the message of the church today is, hey, we're just like you, culture. We're just like you. We got Jesus on the side here. So why don't you come and join us? We'll do everything we can to make you comfortable in our church and let you know we're just like you. We just got Jesus, you know, come listen to our message. And I think you shared something really important there when we were talking in the Philippines. The measure of success, you know, is body, buildings, and budgets. Jesus had great opportunities to build a mega church.
Yeah.
But then he would turn around and lay it on the line here. Tell us about that.
Yeah, yeah. Every time that he would have an opportunity, like the feeding of the 5,000, right? Jesus could have turned that into a mega church. Another 5,000 without women and children, not counting the women and children.
Right? Yeah.
He had a good feeding program. He could have turned that into, he made that desert a pulpit and say, y'all come follow me and you'll get blessed. We got a feeding program. We got a healing program. We can do that. But he doesn't do that, does he?
Yeah.
Matter of fact, when he has opportunity to heal the demoniac, one had 1,000 demons, he goes across the Sea of Galilee, heals a man, and when he's on his way back, the man that was seated and clothed and in his right mind, the Bible says, wants to join Jesus in the boat. And Jesus said, no, don't go with me. Either you go back home, right, and you tell what I've done. Now, here's the thing. Can you imagine, Pat, if that was going on today?
Yeah.
Man, this guy, they know how this guy was. This guy could be the poster child of the sign and wonders movement.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What I did to him, and I did this, and Jesus could have built a whole platform, right?
Yeah.
But Jesus didn't say that. The rich young ruler, the one that comes to Jesus, and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then he turns that guy away, right? The Bible says he left and went on his way. The disciples were probably thinking, man, this guy could have funded a whole missionary program. He could have wrote a check.
Yeah.
And you turn that guy away? So even when Jesus would heal and Jesus would deliver and Jesus would restore sight to the blind, right? He would start talking crazy. When people start following him, he'd come around to them and say, man, he that put his hand to the plow and looked back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Or people start trying to follow him and say, unless you can eat of my blood and drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, you cannot be my disciple. When people follow him, he say, unless you hate mother and father, sister and brother, and even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Some versions say, and people turned away and followed him no more. Even in Luke in chapter 10, they had the 70 that went out with him, and they gave him power over Satan, scorpion, and the serpents. And they had laid hands on the sick, they promoted and pronounced the kingdom of God. He had 70 there. They came back with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us. And then Jesus seemed like he throws on a wet blanket. He said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to us, but rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He didn't start a big movement like that because he knew that the closer you get to the cross, the less people you have. See, when you get to the cross and it comes to the point where you are going to have to sacrifice, you're going to have to be selfless, the less people follow you. When he's feeding people, 5,000. When he gave them power over Satan, scorpions and serpents and the demons, he had 70. As it got to the closer to the cross, he just had 12 in that upper room. Mm-hmm. Went to the Garden of Gethsemane, there were 3. Peter, James, and John, but went to the cross, there was only one.
Yeah.
See, you get to the cross, Pat, the less people you have. So when you start talking about the cross, that's why the cross is preached by Paul, but in our day and age, people don't preach the cross.
Yeah.
You see, they don't preach as far as sacrifice and what it costs to be a disciple, because they're going to do us like they did Jesus. They're going to turn people away. Mm-hmm. And the deacons are going to look at you and your elders are going to look at you and say, what are you doing? You're turning people away. We could have had that guy and that kind of could have done this and done that. Where are our numbers?
Right.
That affects preaching.
Yeah. We're going to talk about how we can hopefully correct and change the situation we find ourselves today. Just the other day, I was preaching we were doing our apologetics conference in an evangelical church. And one of the pastors gave us a bad review. And one of his reviews was, you know, we tell it like it is. And that's not the ethos, you know, of our church, the tell it like it is approach. And I was just stunned. You know, just a few years ago, if I said, man, you're the kind of guy that just tells it like it is, that was a compliment.
Yeah.
No, you don't beat around the bush. You just shoot straight to the point and shoot straight with us. Well, I was like, whoa, when did that become an insult or a bad thing to tell it like it is approach? Sometimes I feel when I'm in churches, I'm preaching to a highly sensitive audience, kind of like a teenager, you know, who's had a bad day or something. What is it that's causing this hypersensitivity in a church where people get so easily offended all of a sudden?
Well, that's a good question. That's a good question. I think what it is, man, is I think we're raising a culture that's just not just weak.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of that is, there's several different factors, I think, but we're raising a culture that can't stand on its own 2 feet.
Right.
Raising a culture that is so easily offended, right?
Yeah.
They call it this, we call it this woke-ism, to where you can't be, you can't be offensive to anybody.
Right.
And so now we sort of adopted that ideology and worldview to where anything that's offensive is wrong.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
So even the reading of biblical text, sometimes reading Romans 1 is offensive.
Definitely. Yes. Right?
So if you even preach it, it's going to be offensive. And so it's just a culture, man. It's, I call it weak, and it's several different things. A lot of it is, when I was growing up, I'm giving a sports example. When I was growing up, if you lost, you lost.
Yeah.
If you couldn't cut the mustard, if you were not a good athlete, they cut you from the team. there were some decades where when I went to schools, everybody got a trophy.
Yeah.
You know, everybody got a participation ribbon.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Yeah.
So now you can be last. And the thing is we even in our public school systems, you can't even fail anybody hardly anymore.
Yes. Yes.
Right? We have decades along that. Now we got a generation that get offended if they don't get a trophy.
Yeah.
You didn't win. And thing is, what has it, we raise a culture, and those people are now coming to our churches.
Yes.
With that, well, what am I going to get out of it? I showed up, and you got to do this. And then if they get offended if they don't receive something, right? It's just all throughout our culture. And now that culture, that worldview has crept into the church. So, and now we've turned our preaching to deal with that consumer culture. And so a guy told me, I was on Facebook the other day, and a guy was asking about, a person put on the sort of a Facebook question about how to work on a sermon calendar. Mm-hmm. And we had a lot of people say, well, what you need to do, you need to get a group of people together and y'all need to decide what's going on in the community and develop your sermon based upon that. One guy said, well, you need to find out what the needs of your church is, what the needs of your people are, and you design a message that will help that. And these are not atheists. These are not agnostics. These are preachers.
Yeah.
So I pointed out to him, so why don't you decide, we'll mark out your calendar and go, just handle the biblical text. Go through a book of the Bible, right?
Right.
And do the exegesis and the hermeneutics of those passages and preach. First of all, it's going to make it easy for you. And secondly, nobody, if anybody gets offended, they're going to get offended based upon the word of God.
Yeah.
When they show up, you're going to have to be in that. They can tell you're not throwing rocks at them. They just happen to show up on the day that you're preaching that particular text.
Mm-hmm.
And so what happens is, see, the problem with those other two solutions is it's the ethos is based in the congregation rather than the biblical text, right?
Yeah.
And as we come through a society where people are not believing in the Bible as much as we did when I was a kid, that affects it as well. People don't believe that it's authority. People believe that it is a book among books. Postmodernity has the hermeneutic of suspicion.
Mm.
And so the Bible is not the authority anymore. It's good. You know, it's good for ethical practices. It may be good for deal with social justice issues. It may be good for your own private time. And you have goose pimples when you read it. And it's good for that. Mm-hmm. But as far as it being authoritative and sufficient for my life, now, here's the thing, even evangelicals may say that,
mm-hmm.
it's authoritative, infallible, inerrant, sufficient. But practically, they are people that don't believe it because you would preach it differently.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You believe it's inerrant and authoritative. Why is it that you read a passage and you never go back to the Bible? Why is it that you may use it as a springboard to what you want to say?
Yeah.
But we used to have to say something like this in the African-American community. The Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it.
Yeah.
Right? And I tell people, well, we need to think differently. Here's what we say. The Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. We say the Bible says it, and that settles it, whether I believe it or not.
Yeah, that's good.
And the thing is, when I deal with sermons, I walk through the book of James at the church I was an interim pastor at, and I tell people, man, not only do we walk through James, but James walked through us. That's a hard book to preach.
Yeah.
Because it ate me alive, right? But that's what the Bible is designed to do. And so that's what the apostles, that's what Jesus, that's what the Old Testament prophets understood, that this Bible is authoritative and you need it for your life. It helps you flourish and be fruitful, but it also causes some hard evaluations of your own life. And yeah. You need to submit yourself under that.
Yeah, been in a lot of churches where people are just living in sin because pastors and leaders won't address the issues because it might offend people. And I remember speaking on Father's Day at a church, speaking on fatherhood and commitment to marriage. And I addressed the issue of children growing up with only a single parent and cohabitation. Yeah, and every jaw dropped and you heard this gasp. And I knew I stepped on something there. And anyway, when I was done, I realized over half the church are couples living together. And I looked at the pastor and said, you ever address this issue? And he talked about, well, you know, there's a right time and a place to address the issue. And at least they're here and they're listening to the word. And I said, well, I mean, if you preach Genesis, you're going to address the issue of marriage. And, you know, I was kindly told, well, nice having you. You won't be back, in a nice way. But that's what I'm seeing as a result of when there's not, as you said, systematic preaching through the word, or you're avoiding those tough passages, or just kind of glossing over those paths that might offend, you end up not only people with shallow faith, but people living in sin. And we're giving them the message, hey, you know, God loves you just the way you are, and stay the way you are.
Yeah, this is totally against the biblical account. I mean, God has a certain plan for your life.
Mm-hmm.
And here's the thing I tell people, right? We'll go back to Genesis 3, and you can determine your own life how you want to. You can determine who's going to live, how you're going to live, right? You got to make a decision on who determines what good and evil is.
Mm-hmm.
The problem with Adam and Eve is that they want to be the determinant for themselves. God had already told them what good and evil is. He said, the good is this. Has not God said that you should eat of the tree, all the trees of the garden? That's good. But the tree in the midst of the garden, you should not eat of it lest you die. Now, Adam knew good and evil at that point.
Yeah.
The problem is he wanted to determine it for themselves. And ever since Genesis 3, that's a problem with humanity. So now I got to reject the authority of Scripture, or reject the word of God, because I want to keep my relationship with this person I'm cohabitating with. I don't want God to define my sexuality, whether you're transgender, homosexual, lesbian, gay, whatever it is. I want to determine that for myself. I'll come to church, but God ain't going to have anything to say, right? I want to live in I want to fornicate. I'll commit adultery, right? How I want to, right? I want to be the kind of father I want to be, regardless of what the Bible says. I'm going to be the kind of child I want to be, regardless of what the Bible says. And that's just outright rebellion against the word of God. Now, you may not agree. It may be a struggle for you. But to simply say that that's not my worldview, how can you be a believer in the kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit moving inside of you, and that doesn't matter? Mm-hmm. The Bible doesn't matter. I mean, it's scary to me. And God said, okay, you can determine that, but let me tell you this. Once you determine that for yourself, death is inevitable.
Yeah.
Look at the decaying of our society.
Mm-hmm.
Look at the fatherlessness, particularly in the African-American community.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
And God said, okay, you can run your life, but keep in mind, you forfeit some protection and some provision. How is it now we have people have all kind of mental illnesses, higher than ever before? Mm-hmm. God says, okay, fine. You do what you want to do. And then God's going to give you over. I hate to say this. God will give people over to a reprobate mind.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the thing, is that when we don't address the stuff on the pulpit, right, and preaching, we are forsaking our responsibility.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well said. We've kind of addressed the issue here. How do we reverse the trend here? What are some exhortations you can give to those who lead the church or attend churches?
Yeah, I think for the preacher, here's what we need to do, man. We need to go back and commit ourselves to the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. First of all, we need to do that. And that needs to be the basis and our boundary, our foundation for everything we preach. Secondly, we must be sound in our hermeneutic, in our exegesis. There's a book called Why Johnny Can't Preach. 3 chapters in this book. First chapter is an introduction about the weaknesses of preaching. Here's the thing. The second chapter is this. Johnny can't preach, Pat, because Johnny can't read. Now, what he means by that is that not say Johnny doesn't know verbs and nouns and subject and predicate. Mm-hmm. He said Johnny does not know how to read the Bible.
Mm.
Right? Many of us don't. Matter of fact, in the pulpit, we've taught people how to misread the Bible. We're jumping all over the place. Things out of context. Right. And we haven't taught them how to read the Bible. Every Bible has a different literary genre, contains multiple literary genres.
Mm-hmm.
So we have some that are poetic, some apocalyptic, some that are epistolary, like Pauline epistles, Petrine epistles, Johannine epistles. You have parables. You also have Old Testament narrative, poetic, wisdom literature. All those make up. You need to read those in different kind of ways. Right.
Yeah.
And you need to model for your congregation how to read the Bible,
mm-hmm.
and teach passages in their context, and let that be the sole foundation for what you preach. Let your ideas come from that text. The problem is that many ideas may come from the newspaper, or may come from this. And here's the thing, it's tragic. We produce people that don't know the Bible. We produce parishioners that are so consumed with personalities. And let me give you one illustration. I know I got to go because I got to catch this flight. Listen, even with the death of, in our community, the death of Carlton Pearson, you'd be amazed at what people say. Now, this person, bless his heart, early in his ministry, he did a lot of impact for God. But then he turned and became a heretic. The gospel of inclusion, no hell. God is a tyrant. God, he goes against all the fundamentals and the essentials of the faith. God, Christ, the Trinity. I mean, he just blasts all that out. And the problem is that we need to really applaud him for what he's done in the community. Hmm. And this is a lot of people, evangelicals,
yeah,
that are supporting this. And I'm saying, man, if this guy believed this to the day he died, eschatologically, he's in trouble.
Yeah.
And the people that listen to him and believe that, their eternal destiny relies on this. But you want to say, well, they did him wrong, but didn't do him right. Man, how can you say that coming from, you call yourself a believer in the Bible? I mean, he went against every tenet that we've held true to since we started the gospel, right? So we first heard the gospel. But people don't know the Bible. So you need to be a person that sort of models that for your congregation.
Yeah, and I also think the leadership needs to understand some of the things that we're saying. They need to understand that you may have people walk out of the church.
Yes.
And things, but you need to understand if we're faithful to the teaching of the word of God, Jesus was the most loving guy that ever walked the face of the earth, but he offended some people. Many people walked away. And you may have a preacher that says it with grace and with love, and people will walk out of the church. And the leadership and veterans of the church need to understand, hey, in our day, in a culture that's walking away from God, they're going to walk away from the preaching of the word.
They're going to walk away.
Our church may grow, our church may shrink, but it's not the measure of success, like you're saying. And the pastor's got to have the courage to face that reality and preach the word. Maybe my church will grow. You got Jack Gibbs, Chip Ingram, you know, Swindoll, John MacArthur. I mean, their churches are growing and they're not compromising. But other contexts, it's very hostile to the word. It might shrink and you got to be ready for that. So that's some leadership, like you're saying, needs to understand, right?
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Well, Tim, in our last few minutes here, it's been a great show. Hours gone by like that, as always. What are some final words of exhortation you can give to the pastor and to the leader and to the veteran who's been at church for several years? What are some final words that you can give?
Final word is this, is that if you stay committed to what God has called you to do, it's not what matters on this side and what matters on the other side. And you want God to say to you, and I say this to myself, I want God to say to me when I stand before him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now I'll make you rule over many. I want God to tell me that you've been faithful. Not you have many people, not you've been successful, but you've been faithful. And that's the ultimate thing. You want to make sure you're faithful to God.
Great. Well, Tim, if they want more information on you and the things that you're doing, where can they go to get more information?
Yeah, go to Fuller Life Ministry. You can email me at fullerlifemc@gmail.com. fullerlifemc@gmail.com. Or you can follow me on Facebook and just type up my name, Tim Fuller at Fuller Ministry Consultants, and you'll find me.
That's great. Yeah, you've been listening to our interview with Dr. Tim Fuller here on Evidence and Answers. Tim, thanks for being our guest here on Evidence
and Answers. Bless you, man. Thank you, man. I would rather come on again. We deal more in depth with some of the stuff too.
Yes, we will. We'll certainly have you again.
Thank you, brother.
Take care.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586, or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.